Bulletin, I think, because I forgot to, it's my fault, I forgot to tell you that this is part one of a two-part message, because I never got this done in, we'd be here a lot longer this morning, let's just say, if I did both parts together. So John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's a blessing to be here, and blessing for these who are here this morning. I'm just so thankful for this opportunity to preach, and I pray, Father, that you would give me the very words that I need to say this morning that would touch our hearts and change our lives for the better. I pray, Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up. And as your words tells us, if he be lifted up, he will draw all men unto himself. And so I pray, Father, today that that would take place, that you would be glorified, that you would be given all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. And I pray, Father, that your word would go out and touch our hearts and change our lives for the better. Speak to each one of us personally now, for it's in the blessed name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So everybody was just lying around waiting for relief that seemed so far away. Sounds pretty familiar today, doesn't it? People are just laying around waiting for relief to show up that seems so far away. Bethesda means house of mercy. The house of mercy was a house of misery for many. The pool was situated where there were intermittent mineral springs. In verse 4, we see that an angel went down and troubled the waters. And as it troubled the waters would start moving. And in Revelation 16:5, we read about the angel of the waters. See, people say, there's no way an angel went down and stirred those waters, right? Well, in Revelation 16:5, it says, And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged us. So the angel of the water went down and stirred those waters, troubled the waters. And as soon as somebody went down into that water, they were immediately made whole. But it had to be the first person. The first person would get up and they would get into that water and they'd be made whole. What happened to everybody else? Well, they had to wait till the next time. They had to wait till the next time and you know, just pray that they would be first. In some way or another, when the waters moved, they had this particular power about them, this peculiar power, rather. The effect of the bubbling, moving water was kind of like an effect of the Holy Spirit on these people, and they could sense the presence of God. There were five porches, which were covered areas where the sick would lay and wait for their opportunity to gain, to be able to go down into the water. This healing pool. Jesus was attracted to one poor sufferer. He was attracted to this one. He never lost sight of the individual. He just attracted to this one. You know, Jesus is not in heaven wringing his holy hands right now, looking at the globe and saying, oh my goodness, we are in crisis here. No, he is looking at one person, and that person may be you. Because God knows each and every one of us. He may be looking at you. We may not have this virus that's going around that's troubling so many people, but we do have burdens, right? Everybody has burdens. Don't tell me you don't. I know everybody has burdens. Burdened for many different reasons. Some people worry with their burdens instead of casting them on Jesus. But we do have burdens. Notice that the identity of these had no bearing on their being healed. Didn't matter who they were. Was the first one into the water was healed. No one received special attention because of who he or she was. You didn't get higher status because of who you were. It was the first one in. There was no special support or interest groups that went from porch to porch doing social assistance. No one had advantage over others. Was the first one in. Being wealthy had no advantage. Didn't matter. Being good had no advantage. Having a goodly heritage had no advantage. Being poor had no advantage. It didn't matter. So we have, to start with, the picture of a sinner. He was powerless. This sinner was powerless. And in verse 3 it says, "In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water." Impotent means without power, as opposed to the omnipotent one who has all power, right? But he has no power. Everyone lying around the pool lacked power. They had no power. They couldn't see, they couldn't hear, they couldn't walk, they couldn't heal themselves. There's some that feel powerless right now. Some people have no power. They're powerless. The Bible often illustrates sin with disease because disease to a body is a clear picture of what sin does to our soul. This is not to say that sickness is because of your sin, right? We have a lot of people who automatically assume, man, if somebody is suffering, they must be a really bad sinner. That's not necessarily true. It could be. I'm not saying it's not, but I'm saying don't just assume that it is because it might not be. Some suffer more than others, not because they sin more than others, necessarily. The devil would like to lay that guilt trip on us, wouldn't he? Well, it's because you sin so much that you are... But let's not go there. Let's not let the devil distract us and tell us that, man, we must be really in big trouble with God because we're suffering all of this. It's not necessarily true. Truth is, all sickness and even death is because of sin. Before sin came into the world, there was no sickness, there was no death. And the curse upon this world is because of sin. Now, personal sin often does carry direct consequences. Yeah. For instance, you start putting harmful stuff into your body, it's not good for you, right? What happens? There's some consequences involved, right? People say, well, it tasted good. Well, no, if you're putting harmful stuff into your body, it's not good for you. And there will be some consequences to that. In fact, they can make you sick. Our body is God's temple. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, your body is the temple of God. We need to treat it as such. We need to treat it as such. We should not defile it. When we sin, it may come back on us too. But we are way out of bounds when we get judgmental about afflicted persons, people that are out there. Over in chapter 9 of John, in the first three verses, it says, when Jesus was asked a question, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." They're like asking this question, did this man commit a sin? Is that why he was born blind? By the way, how much sin can you commit before you are born? Just guessing, you know, when they're in the womb, what do? Kick mom when they're in the womb? And come on. How much sin could they have done? Is this not kind of a crazy question to ask? Of course, he could not have sinned while he was still in the womb, but he was born a sinner, right? Of course, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every last one of us. All of this. Jesus says, you can put away this notion that it is because of sin, for this man was born blind for a greater purpose. A greater purpose was he born blind. God will heal him so that God will receive the glory. There's a greater purpose here. Some people say, well, I don't know why I should suffer. Well, because there's a greater purpose. God is going to be glorified because of it. And so we have to understand that, and we have to be okay with that. Elsewhere, we find sometimes that God chooses not to heal. He chooses to allow His children to suffer for His glory again, because there's a greater purpose in not healing them. Perhaps it's so they can glorify Him by enduring it. Perhaps it's so others can see the miracle of God working in their life and gain a new perspective for their own life. Sometimes we wonder, why are we doing this? Why do we have to suffer? Why do we have these issues? Why doesn't God just heal this? And it could be that God's using it for a greater purpose. And instead of being upset about it and whining about it, maybe we should just accept it and say, okay, God, whatever it is, Your purpose is greater than my suffering. And by the way, His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. Do you know that when He was talking to Paul with a thorn in his flesh, he said, my grace is sufficient. He didn't say, just for this thorn in your flesh, but my grace is sufficient. No matter what you're going through, His grace is sufficient. We just got to trust in His grace. Some illness is due to our own personal sin, but it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be. Let's get that point through. The point is, the Bible uses physical maladies to illustrate what sin does to a person spiritually. For instance, physical blindness is a picture of spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness. There's a lot of people that are spiritually blind today. There's people who have accepted Christ as Savior, and yet they're still spiritually blind. Because they choose to not believe what the Word of God says. They're spiritually blind. Mostly, it's people who have not accepted Christ that are spiritually blind. 2 Corinthians 4:4. That's 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In Isaiah chapter 42, verses 17 and 18, it says, they shall be turned back, they shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, you are our gods. Hear ye deaf, and look ye blind, that ye may see. We've been seeing that as we looked at Amos this morning again. They like their graven images. They like the golden calves. They worship the golden calves instead of worshiping God. What are we worshiping today? Might not be a golden calf. But what other idols is it? Pointed out during the Sunday school hour that was at the store last year before the pandemic blew up and all. Went in the store and one whole shelving section was Buddhists. All over it. Buddha, Buddha, Buddha. All up and down. All different sizes, shapes, colors, styles, whatever you wanted, it was there. Why do we have an entire row in a store devoted to Buddha? Because people worship Buddha. You don't think that they bring those in to sell because nobody buys them, right? I mean, that would be crazy. I worked in retail for a while. We didn't put stuff on the shelf that nobody wanted. And if we got something in and people quit buying it, we discontinued it and put something else on the shelf that people would buy. That's what you do. But why? Because these were their gods. Instead of worshiping the true God, the only true God, they were worshiping their idols, their molten images. Sin ravages, destroys, withers, and weakens. This paralyzed man is a picture of how sin robs us of power. Power. In Numbers, I pointed this out during the Sunday school hour too. In Numbers, it tells us, be sure your sin will find you out. You can say, well, nobody knows about the fact that I have this idol in my life. God does. If you were here during the Sunday school hour, you found out God is everywhere. He doesn't miss anything. He knows exactly what's going on. And then, as I've used before in the past, sin takes you farther than you want to go, sin keeps you longer than you want to stay, and sin costs you far more than you plan to pay. And it's true. It's true. And yet, we learn that over and over and over, and we go right back and do the same things. Because again, we learn nothing from history. You may feel like you're powerless. You may feel that way. And like some sin has an absolute chokehold on you. Let me tell you about Jesus, the one who has power to deliver you. Power to deliver you from whatever has a hold on you. So first we saw that he was powerless. Now we'll see that he was helpless. In verse 7 of our text, the impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." As a quadriplegic, he was motionless without help. How was he going to get from where he was laying down into the water? I mean, it's not like he was just going to jump up and walk down there, right? He couldn't do that. So how was he going to do that? And he tells you he's got no one to help him. Sounds pretty helpless, right? Another picture of what sin does to us spiritually. It renders us helpless. Helpless. Some of you are a slave to a thought pattern. And you like to be delivered from it, but you feel helpless. So you just have to accept it, right? I just have to accept that this is the way it is. I can't get this stuff out of my mind. It's become a habit in my life. Challenge you today to rise up out of your comfort zone. Not accept the situation any longer. You have to decide that you're going to make something different. You're going to walk away from that victim mentality. Because it's too easy to wallow in our self-pity when we're in a victim mentality. Believers in Christ are not victims, they are victors. We have victory in Jesus. We are on the winning side. If you know Christ as your own personal Savior, you're on the winning side. We win. I read the book. I know how it ends. The Bible tells us that we win. Satan looks like he's winning, right? Why? I'll tell you why it looks like he's winning, because God's people are letting him. God's people are letting him have a little inch in their life, and he's not happy with that, so he takes a whole mile. And it's because we allow him to deceive us into believing the things that we believe and we think are right when they're wrong. And all we have to do is take what we believe, what we think, and line it up with the good book, the Bible, right? And if what you believe does not line up with this book is not changing. The Bible does not change to fit your life. You need to change to fit what the Bible says. God's Word's not going to change. It's going to be the same. And I get it that man's trying to pervert the Word of God. He's been doing it over and over and over. I had a great conversation with another person about a week ago. And I told him about the perversions of the Word of God when they told me what Bible they were reading. And I said, this is why we use the King James. And after I explained that, you know what was said to me before we hung up? I'm going out tomorrow first thing and I'm buying a King James version of the Bible. Said, praise be to Jesus. I got a text last night. Said, the best thing that ever happened to my spiritual life is getting in the King James version of the Bible. She said, it's opened up whole new things for me. She said, I can't believe the difference of what I was reading to what this is. And she said, the Holy Spirit has just enlightened me. And she said, I am so excited. I can't wait to get back in it again. Praise God. Praise God. I sent back, I can't tell you how many people I've had to explain the difference between the perversions and the Word of God. And every one of them who has switched has been so thankful that they got the truth of the Word of God. Not some watered down version that man wrote, but the Word of God. And thank God for it. And we can be victors because the Bible tells us we can. We walk around living the defeated Christian life. How do I know that? Just look at people's faces. It's worse than somebody stole their birthday or something. It's terrible. We should have a smile on our face. We should be excited. We are on the winning side. You know, I notice in sports that every time they win, they don't go sit on the sideline and pout. I've never seen that happen in any sporting event I've ever seen. But we as Christians, being on the winning side, we act like we've lost. It's amazing to me. Let's get excited about Jesus. Let's get so excited. Do you know when they win, they don't keep that to themselves? They want everybody to know. We're on the winning side. We should let everybody know. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. As I've said before, it sounds like if we can do all things with Christ, without Him we can't do anything at all. So we need Him. Romans 8:31 says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If you have God, who can be against you? You know, even Satan himself has to go before Almighty God and ask permission to do anything to you. If you have God, some people say, if God's on your side. No, God doesn't come to our side. We go to His side. If we're on God's side, if God is the one that we're after, and God's the one we're seeking, and God's the one we're with, what do we need to fear? Who can be against us? But remember the pattern that Israel got stuck in. Yeah, Israel got stuck in a pattern. It wasn't good. In Judges 10:6, Judges chapter 10 and verse 6, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth, and the gods of Syria, and the gods of Zidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord and served Him not. We're seeing that a lot today. We're seeing it a lot today. And what is it? The Bible tells us clearly, in the last days there will be a falling away. A falling away from what? The truth. A falling away from God. Falling away from God's church. Falling away from what's right. And we're seeing it. We're seeing it. We're living it. Like a dog returns to its vomit, or a clean pig returns to the mud. That's what we're seeing. Right? People are going right back to their old ways. And they don't see anything wrong with it. That's the biggest problem. How can God's people not see anything wrong with going contrary to God's word? It's mind-boggling, isn't it? When the Bible tells us His word is truth, if you want truth, where do you find it? The word of God. But God's people will go everywhere but the word of God to find truth. Doesn't make sense. God tells us where to find it. We'll go to the misnomer, the Christian bookstore, and we'll go to the self-help aisle, and we'll buy every book on the shelf and try and learn about everything to help ourselves when the Bible tells us that we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. We're not going to do it on our own. So newsflash, this is going to get me in trouble with all the authors of all those books probably, but you don't need those books. You need the Bible. Obviously, I haven't written any books, right? Just saying. Verse 7 is one of the saddest verses in the Bible from our text this morning. He had no one to help him. No one to help him. Isn't that sad? Somebody who was in desperate need of help and no one would help him. Can you imagine if you need help and nobody at all is there to help? I mean, it's not like it wasn't obvious, right? This man could not get up. Pretty obvious he needed help. But everybody else was what we see today. You can be first after me. So nobody else would help him because they wanted to be the first one in. In Psalm 142 and verse 4, it says, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Let me tell you this morning, Jesus cares. Jesus cares. He knows your needs right now. Doesn't matter what they are, He knows what they are. He knows the deepest hurts in your heart. Jesus knows all of that. And I'll say here, this is a church that cares. And we should. Because Jesus does. We care. People ask me all the time, why do you share the Word of God? Why do you do what you do? Well, it's because I care. I care about people. If I didn't, I wouldn't do this. But I care about people. And I love God. It's what it should be. So we saw that he was powerless and he was helpless. And now we're going to see that he's hopeless. The Bible tells us it was for 38 years. Think about where you were 38 years ago. And for some people here, that's going to be hard to do because you weren't here 38 years ago, right? But just think about where you were 38 years ago. 38 years ago. How many of us would go to the doctor's office and wait 38 years to be seen by the doctor? I don't know of anybody who would sit there for 38 years waiting for the doctor. Can you imagine? The nurse comes out, says, okay, who's next? And the first one to the door is the one they see. And for 37 years, this man laid there and didn't make it. 37 years. Can you imagine that? There's no hope. He was going to be like this the rest of his life. At this point, he lays there by the pool simply because he has no other place to go. What's he going to do? His heart had withered just like his limbs. What's he going to do? Some have a situation that they're dealing with that they've been living with so long they've just finally given up hope. There's just no hope. I mean, this has been going on so long. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's a sickness. Maybe it could be this pandemic that we're going through. And people say there's no hope. If this message that I'm preaching this morning tells us anything, it's that when Jesus comes on the scene, there is hope. There is hope. There is no situation that is hopeless when Jesus is there. Man can live a few weeks without food, a few days without water, a few minutes without oxygen, but not for 1 second without hope. We got to have hope. Thank God we have the blessed hope. There was a teacher. She had a unique job of teaching kids who were in hospital with different issues for long term. The idea was that she didn't want them to get too far behind in their studies and all. So she would get the assignment, she would go to the hospital, and every day she'd receive the name and the lesson and the room number, and she'd go. And one day she got the name of this kid, she got the room number, she got a grammar lesson together, and she went to his room. And she didn't know how bad it was until she got there. This kid had been burned so badly, every square inch of his body was covered in bandages. She felt bad. It's my job to teach him grammar. It's my job to do this. The kid could barely let out a groan. He could barely pay attention to what was going on because he was so badly burned. But she went ahead with the lesson anyway. Because it's her job. It's what she's supposed to do. The next day, she's walking down the hall with her next assignment and another student to go see. And a nurse stops her and says, "What did you do to that boy?" She starts making excuses. She said, "I felt terrible. He's in such pain and agony. And I felt terrible trying to force him to learn something while he was in such a condition." And the nurse said, wait a minute, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, what did you do to that boy? He now has drive. He now looks like he's got something to live for. He was at one point laying in bed like there was no hope, and now all of a sudden, he's excited. And he's showing some progress. They had no idea what took place, but as the boy was healed, they asked him, "What happened?" He said, "Why, I was laying there in all those bandages and all. I just knew that they weren't telling me that I was going to die. But then she shows up and she teaches me this lesson on grammar." Why would you teach a dying kid grammar? He said, "She gave me hope. And then I understood that I was going to live, because you don't teach a dying kid grammar, but you teach grammar to somebody you think is going to make it." And it gave her, she gave him hope. She gave him hope. That's all he needed, was some hope. So what did he receive that day? Hope. It's what everybody needs, right? The Bible clearly gives us hope. The Word of God tells us there's hope. When we look at the world and we go, "This is a helpless mess," the Bible tells us there's hope. You know, I see little ones. It's always good to see little ones. Love kids. There's hope. We look at the world and we go, "Why would anybody want to bring kids into this world?" There's still hope. Why would we not? There's hope. Whatever you're facing, God did not bring you under the teaching today to tease you with hope. Hope is available. Hope is there. We are not the exception. God offers us hope. Hope. We're hearing this right now because it's not hopeless. We don't live in a hopeless world. It looks like it sometimes, but there's still hope. And we have a message for people that as long as they still have breath, there's hope. For those who are born again, there's still hope. It looks bad, right? Satan looks like he's winning. There's still hope. You don't believe so? Read the Bible. It tells you there's hope. There's hope. Even in the darkest times in here, there's still hope. Israel went into captivity. There was still hope, right? All they had to do was repent, get right with God, and God would deliver them. We look like hope is gone right now. All we have to do is repent, get right with God. There's still hope. Still hope. People say there's no hope. There's hope. There's hope. The Word of God tells us there's hope. All we have to do is want it and seek for it. What are we doing? In what we would call a hopeless world, are we praying for it? Are we praying that they would get hope? Because amazing, from the story, that boy turned around overnight. Because there was hope. Our world could turn around if people just knew there was hope. Hope. What are we doing to give hope to a lost and dying world? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so very thankful for your word. Thankful that there is hope. When things seem helpless and powerless, and hopeless, there's still hope. There's power in Jesus Christ. There's help with Jesus Christ. There's hope in Jesus Christ. Father, this morning, if there's someone in our midst that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, I'm not talking about somebody having religion, I'm talking about somebody having a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray, Father, if they don't, that today would be the day. That their eyes would be open, that they would see that there's hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, for Christians who's given up, thrown in the towel, I pray, Father, that they would have hope in knowing that we're on the winning side. That we have victory in Jesus. Father, this morning, during this time of invitation, we'll turn it over to you. And I pray, Father, if there's someone here that doesn't know Christ, that they would come down the aisle so I could show them from your word how they too could have hope in Jesus, that they could have eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, for the Christian, maybe they're holding on to something that they thought was helpless to get rid of. They need to come to an old-fashioned altar and get right with you. I pray, Father, that we'd take this opportunity that you've afforded us and use it while we have it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.